So this morning, right, it's pretty apt itself because I was preparing this morning's message and it just came to my mind, whatever that Sister Mirella shared, it is not easy because in today's marketplace, in the world today, it's getting harder and harder to be able to stand for our faith, much less to share our faith itself, right? And so when we encounter things like this, we always ask ourselves, what would we do in a time like this, right? How do we stand in our faith itself? And this is something that's on my heart. It's something that is, it may sound pretty elementary, something quite fundamental and basic in terms of the Christian faith itself. But it's something that I feel that even in the times like this, if you see a storm that's up ahead, okay, and they tell the BOM, the Bureau of Meteorology, were to send you an update and says that, hey, there's a severe weather warning, what do they ask you to do usually? They ask you to stay indoors, and they'll make sure that you tie down your house, just make sure you secure everything, right? Okay, do you look for innovative things at that point of time? No, you drive the foundations even deeper itself. So if we know what's the season that's coming up ahead for us in this world, that's what we want to do as a church. We look at our foundations and we power and ground our foundations, all right? And that's what we want to do. So this morning on Acts chapter 14, we are going to be talking about faith, a faith that prevails, all right? A faith that prevails. Now, when we walk in the Spirit, it is inevitable that we will have to walk by faith, to take steps of faith. Because right at the onset, right at the start, the starting point, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Anyone who wants to come to God must first believe that He exists and He will reward those who seek Him earnestly. So the basis of our relationship with God is faith. And when we walk by the Spirit, there will be times where we will witness, where we will experience wondrous miracles. We will see the exceptional works of God's grace. But there will also be times where we will encounter challenges, hostility, even opposition because of our Christian faith and our values. And in those times, we will wonder if we are on the right track, if God is with us on this track. And sometimes we Christians today in the Christian world, in today, the 21st century, we have an expectation that if we walk by the Spirit, if we follow God's lead, do His will and do His plan, then it should look like grace after grace. That it should be smooth sailing. Everything's hunky-dory. But this, as we would know, some of us would know, may not always be the case. In fact, I would say it may not often be the case even. And so as I was reflecting on this chapter, on chapter 14, there was a verse that stood out for me, that stood out, I believe, for us this morning. And that's verse 22. And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22, just so that we have a bit of context there. So if we could have that on screen, verse 21. When they, meaning Paul and Barnabas, when Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to that city, they were in Derbe, and had made many disciples there, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. This is the Antioch that's in Pisidia, all right? They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So verse 22 was the verse that stood out. Now, before we go on, I just want to show you a map of the ancient Lycaonia. Now, on this map itself, you will see that the three cities that are mentioned in this verse, Iconium, Lystra, and they were in Derbe, right? And you will see that there are two Antiochs there. There's an Antioch on the bottom right, there's an Antioch in the center of the page, or the center of the map. Now, the Antioch on the bottom right was where Paul and Barnabas were sent on their, set apart and sent off on their first missionary trip. That's their starting point, their first missionary trip. And then they went down to Cyprus, and they went up to Antioch in Pisidia. Then from Antioch in Pisidia, they went over to Iconium, and some things happened there. They fled down to Lystra. Some things happened there. They went down to Derbe. And then when they finished that, they revisited those cities again. Okay, they went backwards itself. So this is just to give us a bit of a perspective of the missionary trip. All right? Now, so here we see that when Paul and Barnabas, when they returned to the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch in Pisidia, many of the new Christian disciples there in those cities, they would have heard or they probably have witnessed what happened to Paul, and they saw the hostility that Paul and Barnabas faced along the way. You see, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas had made many new disciples as a result of their ministry there. But they encountered some hostility, some opposition there from both the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles. Eventually, they had to flee Iconium when they heard of a plot to kill them by stoning. And so they fled over to Lystra. Now at Lystra, there was a great miracle that took place there, because a man who was crippled from birth, who had never walked, he stood up and walked, and he was healed after or during the preaching of Paul. And then when the locals saw that, they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as their Greek gods, as Zeus and Hermes. But Paul and Barnabas stopped them, and instead they preached to them and told them to turn to the true and to the living God. But presumably many of the locals were not happy with that. And so when the unbelieving Jews from Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium arrived there at Lystra, they stirred things up amongst the locals, and they subsequently stoned Paul, and they brought or they dragged his lifeless body out of the city and dumped it there. And what happened was that the disciples, probably the new disciples, they gathered around Paul and he rose up. The next day, Paul carried on his mission to Derbe with Barnabas. How amazing is that? Can you imagine if we got stoned with all the bruises and everything, and then miraculously we stood up, we survived the stoning, and we turned to our mission partner and said, come, let's go on, let's proceed on tomorrow to Derbe. Let's continue preaching the word there. I don't know, I might have taken leave actually. I might say, let me call in sick for a few days, a few months, you know, let me take a break. Or maybe, Lord, you know what, too tough, I just survived stoning, you know. So some of the new disciples in these three cities, they were already probably experiencing hostility and opposition for their newfound faith in Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas encouraged them to continue in the faith in God, encouraged them not to lose heart, not to lose their footing in their faith walk. And so there are two points that stood out here for me in this particular verse. Firstly, for those of us who are disciples of Christ Jesus, who live by the Spirit, we must know that as we walk in the Spirit, we should expect tribulations and persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, Paul was reminding Timothy to follow his way of living, of following Christ. And he made reference there to the persecution and to the suffering that he experienced in these three cities that I spoke about. And if we look at the verse here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, you know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes. And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In fact, Jesus also tells us in John chapter 15, verse 20, where he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So there's no way around this. If we desire to live as a disciple of Christ Jesus, as a true disciple of Christ Jesus, if we truly desire to walk in the Spirit, we will encounter challenges and difficulties. Because the ways and the values of God are contrary and different from the ways and the values of the world. In fact, I would say this, that if we do not encounter any trouble, if we do not seem to encounter any trouble because of our faith in Jesus, then that may actually not be normal. And we may actually have to ask ourselves why. And because we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God, so Paul and Barnabas' second part of their exhortation to the Christian disciples, this is where it comes in. They exhort the Christians to stay and to prevail in their faith. To stay and prevail in the faith. And so that's the second point that stood out for me in this verse. A faith that prevails. Paul and Barnabas, they seem undaunted. Their faith prevailed over the significant difficulties and the dangers that they encountered whilst they were carrying out their mission to the Gentiles. Now, obviously, as I was reading that, I had a few questions myself that I asked regarding prevailing faith. And so, let me share with you my thought process. Firstly, my first question was this: where did their faith come from? Or where does our faith come from? Brothers and sisters, the source of our faith is from God Himself. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul tells us that, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now, in this passage here, the Apostle Paul was speaking in the context of spiritual gifts. And he was telling the Roman Christians, telling us even today, that we should not be arrogant. We should not be boastful about our gifts. Because the very faith with which we use our spiritual gifts comes from God Himself. God has given and He has allocated every single Christian disciple a measure of faith. Though this measure of faith will vary from person to person, but every single disciple of Christ, nonetheless, is given a measure and a quantity of faith by God. So our faith is a gift to us by God. Say, "I have faith in God. I have a measure of faith." All right? Then the next question is, if God has given us a measure of faith, how much faith do I need for a great prevailing faith like that of Paul and Barnabas? Here, we remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, where He said that if we have faith like a mustard seed, we could move mountains. Now, Jesus here was using a figure of speech. He was not really talking about how much faith would be equivalent to the actual size of a mustard seed. Rather, He was telling us, it is who our faith is placed in. Though our faith may be small, like a mustard seed, when this small faith is placed in a big God, who is the creator of all things, the Almighty and the Sovereign One, then we can move the mountains in our lives. We can face the fiery furnaces in our lives without fear, and walk through the fire, so to speak. So then the next question that I had is that if we only need to trust God with faith that is as small as a mustard seed, then why would many of us Christians struggle in our faith towards God? Why? You see, faith means that we have complete trust or complete confidence in something or in someone. And if faith in God means that we have complete trust and complete confidence in God, then would it be that we struggle in our faith because we do not have complete trust or complete confidence in God? Would it be because that we do not truly know God with a deep personal conviction, with experience, that God is who He says that He is and that He will carry out what He says He will do? For example, if we say that God, we know and we believe that God says that if we put Him first, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will add all things unto us. Now, if we truly believe that this is who God is and that He will say and He will do what He says, how different will we live our lives today? Or, a few weeks ago, we had Pastor Richard Roy who shared with us about how the Spirit of Christ who did great and mighty works in Christ and who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of Christ lives in us who are believers of Christ. If we truly believe that, how would that change our lives today? Or change our church today? So if we are honest, while we may be well acquainted with all the promises and the truths about God, we do struggle with our faith from time to time. And so, how then do we develop a faith that prevails over all circumstances that we may face in this life? Just like what we saw in the example of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. I want us to think about this. Think about this. When will you entrust your life to someone? When would you fully trust and entrust your life to someone? Under what circumstances would you do that? You probably would have, firstly, intimate knowledge of that person. Intimate knowledge meaning that you know that person, not just about that person, but you know that person deeply, intimately, right? So that it would give you the confidence to put your trust and to entrust yourself to that person. But along with that intimate knowledge, it also means that you have experience, positive experience with that person. Positive experience that is not just once, but positive experience that comes with credibility and consistency, right? Then you know that you can really trust that person. So similarly, in order for us to have a faith that prevails, we need to know God intimately and deeply. And we need to experience the reality of God consistently in our daily lives. We need to experience consistently the reality of His Word, His actions, and His promises. Now, many of us who have been Christians for some time, we would be familiar with what the Apostle Paul mentioned or spoke about in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And Paul tells us that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's from the NIV translation. When we hear and when we listen to the word, to the message to the good news about Jesus Christ, either through the preaching of the word or through the reading of our Bibles in our quiet time. The Spirit of God will take the light and the life of God's word in our hearts, into our minds. And this will cause faith towards God to arise within us. The Spirit of God will bring illumination, and the Spirit of God will cause the Word of God within us to come alive. And that's where our faith will arise. Now, sometimes you would hear that Christians would say that, hey, if there are signs and if there are wonders, if I can see signs and wonders, that would boost my faith. Now, while the occurrence, while signs and wonders may excite us, and it may seem to boost our faith for that moment, however, it is not the approach and it's not the solution that God has prescribed for the sustained growth of our faith. We can see that in the case of Israel in biblical times, the effects of signs and wonders on our faith are often very short-lived, and we tend to forget it very quickly. Look at Israel in biblical times. They saw the Red Sea parted. How many of you have even seen a small stream parted? Or try parting the water in your bathtub. Right? They saw the pillar of cloud by day. They saw the pillar of fire by night. They saw the mountain on fire, and they heard the voice of the Lord speak. They had manna that appears on the ground every day. They had signs and wonders. When they wanted meat and they felt that they got not enough, God sent a wind and the birds came and they had meat. They had signs, wonders after wonders. But how have their hearts often turned away from the Lord still? They lost faith. So, for sustained growth in our faith, God has instead instructed Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, that to have sustained faith, they need to memorize and keep God's word in their hearts. They need to teach the word of God diligently to their children. Talk about the word of God at home while they are walking, before they sleep, or after they wake from sleep. Talk about the Word of God all the time. Tie the Word of God around their hands so that in whatever that they do, the God's Word is what guides what they do. God's Word is what guides their actions. They are supposed to put the Word of God on the front of their eyes so that they will always look at the world from God's perspective, having a worldview that is grounded in the Word of God. They are supposed to write the Word of God on their doorposts. The Word of God is meant to be the gatekeeper for whatever enters into their home. They are supposed to have the Word of God on the gates of their house. Let the Word of God be the gatekeeper and be the banner over their homes. That is why we and our families, we should be spending time in God's Word on a daily basis. We need to meditate, ruminate, soak ourselves in His Word throughout the day. Allow the Word of God, the truth and the promises of God to infuse into every part of our lives. God's Word that will grow our faith and give us life. But hearing God's word and merely believing it, that means you intellectually agree with it, mentally agreeing with it, is not enough. Not only do we have to agree about what the Bible says about God, we also need to put it into action. We need to submit ourselves to God and obey His word by faith. We need to submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit in every area of our lives by faith. It's only when we are willing to put into action and to live the Word of God by faith that we will experience the reality of God and His Word in our lives. And when we experience the reality of God and the truth of His Word in our lives, that will add a sense of realness, tangibility, and depth to our faith. Then we will know that our faith in Christ Jesus is not blind faith. It's not just some mental persuasion that we persuade ourselves or that is an abstract contraption of the mind. Faith is like a spiritual muscle. The more we exercise our faith in God and in His Word, the more developed and the stronger it gets. And also, the more we exercise our faith, the more we build up what we will call faith stamina, perseverance. We learn to hang in there, to press on, and to stay the course by faith. Therefore, building up a faith that persists, building up a faith that prevails, comes with accumulated experience over time. As we repeatedly experience the reality of God, His character, His Word, His promises, then our confidence, our conviction, and our trust in God becomes more and more grounded, firmly rooted. But what if we are currently in the midst of trials? Say we are right now facing times of uncertainty or even apparent setbacks that we are in the midst of. And it happened because we took the step of faith and we thought that we really genuinely wanted to follow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's lead, and we seem to encounter a setback now. So what practical steps then can we take? There are five looks that I will want to share with you this morning. Looks, as in not the looks, no, but you will know what I mean. Okay. The first look is to look out. Identify and recognize the fingerprints of God. In the midst of whatever you're going through, identify and recognize the fingerprints of God. His acts and His works of grace, signs of His presence. Because these will give us the assurance and the confidence that God is present with us and that we are on the right track. Paul and Barnabas, they were able to recognize the works and the acts of God's grace. They saw the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the healings, the conversions, people responding to the word of the Lord, and they knew that God's power and presence was working alongside with them. Also, remember that if we encounter opposition or hostility or persecution for our faith, it is not because we are on the wrong track, but that is normal and it's to be expected. The second look is to look back. Recall. As what we read in Psalms, the psalmist will often do this. They will recall the times and the stories that God has shown His mighty hand of deliverance and breakthroughs. And in such situations, we, like the psalmist, will say, Lord, as You have done before, we believe You can do it again. Or if we are surrounded by insurmountable challenges without a way of escape in sight, we recall what King Jehoshaphat said, and we too also say to the Lord, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You, our God, our rock, our deliverer. I will also say, recall how God led you to that point that you are in, that you are at. What was the word and the call that we received from the Lord previously? Think about that. What was the process with which we discern His call and His word? What were the assurances and the promises that we received from Him when He gave us His word and His call? For example, if I'm thinking, Lord, should I even be here? You know, in this ministry, doing this ministry, and Lord, it is just not easy. Did I make the wrong choice, Lord? Did I make the wrong move? Then I would recall how God brought me to this point where I entered into the ministry. I'll recall, did I pray about it? Yes, I did pray about it. Yes, I remember it was soaked in prayer and fasting. I recall the discernment process. And I recall what God gave me as promises that He said that He will take me through as I step into this ministry. That's how we stay on in the faith. The third look is to look up. Look up to God in prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Prayer is an expression of our faith and our dependence on God. As we recall the heroes of faith that we read of in the Bible, there's so many of them. We recall that in a time of trial, in a time of impending calamity, when they were in despondent and in a crushing situation, remember that King David strengthened himself in the Lord. Paul and Silas, they prayed and they worshiped God whilst they were in their prison cell. Even Jesus often withdrew to quiet places to pray. These are just some of the few of the many examples that we can read of in the Bible. And in all of these examples that we read, we also saw how God answered them with exceptional grace, with strength, with encouragement, deliverance. And it was not because their faith was big or they were created as superhumans, but it was because they put their faith, however small it may seem, in a big God, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. The fourth look is to look within, to draw from within. We need to draw encouragement from fellow believers, both in the local community of believers, that is our local church, and the wider body of Christ. Draw encouragement from their life testimonies. For example, as we heard the testimony of Mirella, we have heard the testimony of many others who have shared. We draw encouragement from them, right? We draw encouragement from the testimonies of the wider body of Christ. For example, one of the organizations called the Voice of Martyrs, they share testimonies almost on a weekly basis of how our brethren, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world are experiencing persecution and how they stood the test and how they are walking through that fire. Draw encouragement from such life testimonies. And the local body, the local church, is where we will also draw support, both in terms of prayer support and practical support. Now, if you look at the example of the Apostle Paul, whenever he traveled and he did his missions, his missionary trips, he always traveled mostly in groups. He had a traveling church group, so to speak, right? Because it was a group of fellow brothers and sisters. And we know that in Colossians, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul has also written and exhorted and asked the church to support him and the ministry in prayer. So, brothers and sisters, we too need to be actively plugged into a local church. And we need a small group, a powerhouse group is what we'll call here in Grace City Church. Because we will need the support, the encouragement, and the ministry of each other in our faith journey here in this world. This is how God has intended for us to grow, to mature, and to live as His child and His disciple. So if today you do not yet have a home church, or you are not yet part of a powerhouse group, then I would strongly urge you to plug yourself in. Come and have a chat with one of us, the pastors, and we will be most happy to help you. Fifthly, finally, the fifth look is to look forward to the day of final restoration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, Paul tells us this: "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Brothers and sisters, for those of us who are disciples and followers of Christ, we have a future glory and a hope to look forward to. We have an eternal glory that's awaiting us, that will be revealed in and through us when Christ returns. And it will far outweigh anything that we can think or imagine in this world. We will experience, on His glorious day, we will experience the fullness of our salvation. It will be made complete. The final resurrection of our bodies, our new bodies. We will witness the glorious restoration of all things in heaven and on earth. And we will experience the joyous reunion with all the faithful saints who have gone ahead of us. These are some of the wonderful promises of the eternal glory that awaits us. Amen? So let us recap. What are the steps that we can take to strengthen and to prevail in our faith? Look out, look back, look up, look within, and look forward. Now, while most of us will not be missionaries like Paul and Barnabas, or that we may not, most of us, I doubt, will be experiencing situations like theirs, but as you have heard in the testimony earlier on, our marketplace jobs, the spheres of influence that God has planted each of us in, our schools, our homes, our neighborhoods, even here in church, these are our mission field. The fact is, the world is already now in a dark and perilous place, in a perilous time. And it will, and it is getting increasingly darker and more dangerous, even as the days go by. And this in itself signals to us the nearness of the return of Christ Jesus. Many of us will find it more and more challenging to live and to share our faith in Christ. We find it challenging to uphold and to stand for our Christian godly values. And some of us will, if not already, experience opposition and hostility, even ridicule for being a Christian. Some of us may even hit the limits in our career, or some of us may even be forced to leave our jobs if we choose not to stand with certain cultural movements and the societal trends of the day, which are contrary to the word and the values of God. My exhortation to you is this: don't give up and don't lose heart. Remember that God has already preempted us. This is what is to be expected. And it's part and parcel of being a disciple of Christ. Remember also the purpose that God has allowed us to go through all these trials so that our faith will be refined, so that our characters will be shaped, and so that we will build perseverance and steadfastness in our faith. And that all of these are towards the objective of making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Remember too that God has already given all of us who are in Christ a measure of faith to begin with. Subsequently, we build our faith by hearing and reading the Word of God and putting it into action. We strengthen the stamina of our faith by applying and living God's Word step by step, but consistently. And this is the reason why in our powerhouse groups, our small groups here in church, you will see that week after week or fortnightly after fortnightly, when we gather, we will always reflect on the same three questions. Because we want to build the discipline of being attentive to what God is saying to us, to build and to hone our listening on what, in discerning what He is saying to us, and to build the discipline of putting it into action so that we can build a faith, our faith, a faith that prevails. And when we encounter trials, when we encounter opposition because of our faith in Christ, the five steps that I shared with you could help us to sustain us through that period of trial. The five looks that I told you about. Look out for the working of God's grace and evidence of His presence with us in that situation. Look back to the great acts that He did in our lives and in the Bible. Recall how God has called us into ministry or into His fold. Look to God in prayer. Come before His throne of grace with confidence to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Look within. Reach out to the local church, the wider body of believers, to draw encouragement from their testimonies and for prayer and practical support. And look forward to that glorious day of Christ's return, where He Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I'd like to leave you right now with a final exhortation, and it comes from the Apostle Peter, who is no stranger to hostility, opposition, and persecution. In fact, the Apostle Peter died as a martyr as well for Christ. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 9. This is his exhortation. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, for stealing, for making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Don't be a busybody. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household, us. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. He will never fail you. I'd like us now to take some time to reflect. There are some, I've put up the reflection questions on screen just so that you are able to follow. How would you describe your faith walk at this point? Your faith walk with Christ, how would you describe it honestly? You don't have to tell me, you don't have to write it down, except if you're journaling. How would you describe it? Do you desire to go deeper in your faith? And if you do desire to go deeper in your faith, are you willing to work with the Holy Spirit, to submit to the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to bring you deeper and further in your faith, and to help you, to help us, build a faith that will prevail over the circumstances in this life? I'd like to leave you with these three questions, and I'd like to give you right now a chance to respond to the Lord in prayer on your own. Answer these three questions honestly as you're able to, and then respond to the Lord in prayer. After that, I'll pray for you. I'd like to invite the worship team up, please. And for the rest of us, would you take a stand, even as I pray for all of us? Can we lift our hands to the Lord, and as just a gesture and a posture, where we posture ourselves and say, Lord, this is our prayer to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, O Lord, your word of truth, your word of life, your word, Lord, that sets us free, and your word that gives us life and makes us alive. We thank you, Lord, that you have given each and every one of us, those, Lord, who are called by your name, the measure of faith. We thank you for that. Help us to grow in our faith in you. We pray that you will lead us and teach us and grant us a fresh and a greater revelation of who you are. Give us, Lord, a greater revelation of the person of Christ. Give us, Lord, a greater encounter and revelation of your love and of your power. Lord, we pray that you revive our hearts and our sense of awe of you. We ask that you will establish and that you will root and ground our hearts in your amazing and your steadfast love. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you will lead us and help us to go into deeper waters with you. Help us to walk in step and in partnership with you, to trust and to depend fully on you, to yield every area of our lives to your Lordship. Help us to build a faith that will prevail over all the circumstances that we will face in this life here. Help us also to be your instruments of encouragement and support to our fellow brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we want to be found faithful, to be your faithful servants when you return on that final and glorious day. So help our faith now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Shall we respond to the Lord with this worship song?
Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship you alone. All heaven, all heaven, bless the glory of the risen Lord. And who can compare, who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever he will. He will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship you alone. Forever you will be, forever he will be, forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship you alone. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship you alone.
Yes, Lord, forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne, because you have overcome the world. Lord Jesus, you have been given the name above every other name, and all authority in heaven and on earth now belongs to you. That at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under, below, shall bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So forever you will be, Lord, on the throne. And forever, Lord, we will sing of your goodness and your greatness. Forever we will worship you. Forever our lives are yours. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Would you lift your hands for the benediction? May our Heavenly Father give you, fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life that's worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.